Please stand and join me in the call to worship. People of God, why are you here?
We gather to worship with our hearts and our lives.
People of God, who do you worship?
We worship God, who loves us and teaches us to love.
People of God, how do you worship?
We worship God by breaking the bonds of injustice and freeing the oppressed.
People of God, come, let us worship God, whose glory surrounds us. Please remain standing for the opening hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers, which is hymn 575, verses 1, 3, and 5.
Please join me in the opening prayer. God of compassion and justice, the worship you choose for us is to lose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to share bread with the hungry, to shelter the homeless poor. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. So in praise and wonder, we come to worship you, not just with our words, but with our hearts and our lives. Glory and honor be to you, O God, creator of the new heaven and the earth. You may be seated, and if we could have the children come up for a children's moment, that would be wonderful.
Alrighty. So, today in the gospel lesson, we're going to talk about being different. Can I ask you guys to answer the question, what makes you different from somebody else? It's a hard question.
The way you talk?
Yeah.
The way you look?
Yeah, a lot of people hold their forks differently.
The way we write?
Yeah, the way we write. What about you, Nathan? You got anything? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in the gospel lesson, it talks about saltiness, and my initial thought was going to food, different foods getting different saltiness so that they can have different flavors, and having different flavors led me to this question of what makes us different. And as it goes on in the gospel reading, it also says that God designed us to be different. God designed us to be salty. It also asks the question, if we're without our salt, what makes us not like God? So I think that God designed us all to be different so that we can see God's design in us and just God's creativity with us. And another way I look at being different is our way of perceiving things. That would mean that just because you and I look at the same thing doesn't mean you and I get the same thing from that. So we each have our own different meaning to that. And I think that when we read scripture from our Bible, that means that we each pick up different things, and that helps us to put together what we think we like to know about God and Jesus. And I just think that's pretty important to us. Here you go.
All right, and it's Coins for Mission Sunday, so we have a few blue tubs that you guys need to carry around.
Make sure you carry it
I do believe there is children's church, so you guys can go to that if you would like.
Our scripture reading today comes from Isaiah 58:1-12. Shout, a full-throated shout, hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people, law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do, and love having me on their side. But they also complain, why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist, the kind of fasting you don't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think that this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? Do put on a pious long face and a parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting, a day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on, and our lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, here I am. If you rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden and a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. And now we will sing our prayer hymn, Seek Ye First, number 405 in your hymnals.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you are a God of mercy, a God that reminds us that light overcomes darkness, and a God that meets us where we are so that we might know God better. Lord, the prayers of our hearts, the confessions of our hearts, and the gratitude of our hearts are all yours. We pray for those who are hungry, for those who need healing, and for those who seek justice. And Father, together we now pray the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's now continue in our worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Would the ushers please come forward? God, you call us to a fast not of silence but of service, not of hiding but of healing. You ask that our worship be more than rituals. Receive these gifts as a sign of our willingness to share bread with the hungry, to break chains of injustice, to repair what is broken. May our generosity reflect your mercy and our living mirror your love. Use us and these gifts so that light might rise in the darkness and hope take root where despair has reigned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry.
You may stand for the reading of our gospel reading, Matthew 5, 13 through 20. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness, and you will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on the hilltop, on the light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and at the ground at your feet. Long after the stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom, unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of living right. You won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. You may now be seated.
If you were here in the fall when I was here, this first part's going to be repeat. But my name is Anne Marie Carley, and I am a deacon in the West Ohio Conference, currently serving as a director of engagement with children, youth, and young adults for the Ohio Episcopal area, which means both West Ohio and East Ohio. So about 1,200 churches are my parish. And thank you, Will and Micah, for keeping me on track. Everywhere that I go is different, just a little bit. So thank you for making sure we're all on the same page. But this morning, we're talking about a call to action. Hence the old-timey video camera there. But lots of people treat faith like a gym membership. They sign up with good intentions. They pay their dues and maybe even wear the gym t-shirt. but then never use the equipment. And what happens? Nothing changes. From the outside, it looks like there's a commitment, but there's actually no transformation. Isaiah and Jesus both confront this gap between religious activity and real life change in our scriptures this morning. Because God is not recruiting spiritual members, He's forming spiritual movers. God desires a faith not merely for performance, but lived out through justice, mercy, obedience, and visible righteousness. When faith becomes action, worship becomes a witness, and belief becomes light. In the beginning of Isaiah, God exposes that performative faith that could be seen. And Isaiah says, "Cry out loud, don't hold back." God tells Isaiah to just speak plainly. Why? Because people are checking religious boxes like fasting and praying and seeking God daily, all while exploiting workers and ignoring the vulnerable. Imagine a church where the music is flawless. The guest speaker remembers the order of worship. The prayers are eloquent. The sermon is biblical and passionate. But outside the doors, employees are mistreated. Neighbors go hungry, and the lonely go unseen. Isaiah says that God is not impressed with that, because worship that never leaves the sanctuary never actually reaches the heart of God. This isn't a condemnation, but rather an invitation. God loves us enough to tell the truth, to set us free from religious performance that numbs the soul and neglects our neighbors. So what does God call true worship? Well, Isaiah defined it for us. "It is not this that fast that I choose, but to loosen the chains of injustice, to free the oppressed, to share your bread with the hungry, shelter the poor, clothe the naked, and to not hide from your own flesh and blood." When we live this way, light can break forth, healing can spring up, and God's presence goes before us and behind us and then rebuilds things. God ties spiritual renewal to the social responsibility that we have, not as politics, but as a covenant of love. I recently read a story that reminded me of this. A woman never led from a platform, but every Sunday afternoon, she filled grocery bags and delivered them to struggling families in her neighborhood. No announcement, no recognition, but when she was asked why, this is what the author said. "I simply want people to know God sees them." That is what Isaiah 58 faith, quiet, compassionate, and powerful faith, looks like. That's what worship is supposed to look like. Isaiah says that when we live like this, light breaks in. And Jesus says, "You are that light. I am that light." In Matthew, we hear Jesus tell the disciples that they're meant to be recognizable. First, they're to be like salt. When I was here in the fall, we talked about salt and how some people are salty, but not in the bad way. But salt is an important part of the body of Christ. It's valuable. It preserves things that would decay and brings flavor where things are bland. If salt loses its distinctiveness, it's not doing what it exists to do. If the church loses its saltiness, It's not doing what it exists to do. Imagine a beautiful meal that's prepared perfectly, and you take a bite, and it seems flat. Probably missing a simple ingredient. Small and easy to overlook, but essential. Our distinctiveness as a church, our distinctiveness in Christ, isn't about being loud or strange. It's about being faithfully different for the sake of the world's good. Our distinctiveness isn't about being flashy, isn't about being checking off boxes, but being faithfully different for the sake of the world's good. Jesus also tells his disciples that they're meant to be like salt, but also supposed to be light. Light isn't meant to be hidden, and it shows us a way. It says, you're not alone. A light says, here's a home for you. Think about a porch light. If a porch light is on in the middle of the night, waiting for someone to come home, it's a welcome. You're safe here. Jesus doesn't ask us to be famous, just to be faithful. Let your light shine, not to glorify yourself, but so people see good works and glorify the Father. Think about it. Light doesn't debate whether it's dark or not. It simply shows up. And that dark then is receded. Our call is a call to presence, not performance, but a call to presence that embodies goodness and doesn't have an empty noise. How do we keep the light clear and bright? Well, Jesus tells us, you do this by not lowering the bar. In Matthew, we see that obedience is not optional. Jesus says he fulfills the law not to abolish it, but to bring it into completion. He calls for a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Not more rules, but deeper hearts. It's like speed limits. Two people obey the speed limit. One loves safety. The other fears a ticket. On an empty road with no police, only one will slow down. Jesus is after why we obey. True righteousness is not fear-based compliance. It's love-based obedience. In fact, if we look at obedience as trusting God instead of about rules, it's about believing and figuring out, do we trust God enough to obey the words of Jesus? Do we trust God enough to believe that all things will work together for God's good? Obedience is about trust, not necessarily about checking all the boxes and following all the rules. Remember, God isn't demanding perfection. He's inviting sincerity, a heart learning to love what God loves, the kind of obedience that keeps our salt salty and our light bright. So when we put Isaiah together and Jesus together, there's one call, just one. That has multiple parts, of course. Worship and justice go together. They are not separate. Faith without action is not faith. It's inseparable. Faith and action go together. Private devotion and public compassion complete each other. Obedience, trusting, and mercy towards others reveal God's heart. That is the call that Isaiah and Jesus are talking about. So you know me. I like props, so I brought props with me today. If you wonder what they are right here. We have a mirror and we have a window. So when you think about the mirror, you can look into it, right? You can look into it. You can see yourself. You can see the good things that you are doing. The window, can you see yourself? No, not necessarily. You see out and through it into the world. If I have a light and I put it up to the mirror, can you see it? No. If I have a light and put it up to the window, can you see it? God is asking us to be like windows, not like mirrors. Mirrors are helpful because it can remind us what we need to be doing, fasting, praying, worshiping. But when we look at it for ourselves, nobody else knows. It just looks back at us. And when a church acts more like a mirror to reflect what, oh, look what we do, there's no way it changes the community. Whereas if you follow what Isaiah suggests, feed the hungry, clothe the needy, be with others, right? It looks out and in to the world. So God is calling us to be more like windows than a mirror. If we are not God to the world, how will they ever know? I believe it says that somewhere in our scriptures. How will they know if no one tells them? How will they know if no one shows them? A mirror only asks faith, am I doing enough? But a window-shaped faith asks, who needs love today? Not am I doing enough, but who needs love today? You can't possibly know who needs love if you're looking at yourself instead of at others. God never intended worship to end with self-reflection in a mirror. It's meant to be an open window to the world. So the question isn't whether we worship sincerely. The question is whether our worship ever turns outward. Does our Sunday morning worship rearrange our Monday? Does our faith show up where it costs us something? Of course, a sermon titled Call to Action is going to have a call to action at the end, right? So, how could you choose to respond today? How could you choose to act? One way that you could choose is to simply pray daily. Lord, who is in my neighborhood today and how do you want me to love them? Not am I good enough. You are good enough. You are enough as you are to be Jesus to somebody else. Or you could choose one of the things listed in the Isaiah passage. Share a meal or a gift card with somebody facing food insecurities. Support a local housing or refugee ministry, or offer a ride or open your table. Give quality clothing, not leftovers. Ask what's actually needed. Loosen chains and advocate for someone treated unfairly at work or at school or in your neighborhood. Use your influence to lift someone up. Most importantly, don't hide. Make a phone call, knock on a door, or write a note. Refuse to ignore the lonely or the overlooked. Faith costs something. If our faith never costs us anything, we must ask what it's worth. Isaiah's faith cost comfort. Jesus' faith cost him his life. Faith that shines will inconvenience us, but it'll also transform us. As disciples, our behavior should be different than the world. Our actions should probably look different, like having integrity when no one is watching, bringing gentleness into heated conversations, having generosity that goes first and gives quietly, and being available so that you have margin to actually help. Light doesn't need a wide open door, just a crack. When God's people live with compassion, integrity, and obedience, even imperfectly, light finds a way through. And once light enters, everything looks different. God doesn't ask us to impress the world. He asks us to illuminate it. So, where is God asking you to move from performance to presence, from routine to mercy, from hidden belief to visible love? How will you respond? How will you put your faith in action? Let us pray. Lord, free us from empty religion. Teach us what to fast. We trust you to choose so that we may do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. Make us salt that preserves and light that welcomes. Align our hearts with your heart so that our worship becomes witness and our lives bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now to our closing hymn, correct? Yes. All right. And this is one that you probably know, but if you're not sure, the verses we're going to sing, they are in your bulletin. It's "This Little Light of Mine." And if you know the motions, I invite you to join me. Let us stand.
that Jesus invites us to is to have a childlike faith, that trust that the God who loves us goes before us, after us, and with us. So we can trust that our light is enough to make somebody else's day. So go, be salty, and let your light shine. Amen? Amen.